live in an evil world, under which the prince of this world, Satan, is indeed in control. I would remind you, if you did not receive one of these, please get one as you're leaving. Make sure you get one. And I would indeed encourage you to put it on your mirror, put it on your refrigerator, put it somewhere where it reminds you about what we've been talking about. You need to be putting on the full armor of God. And why? So you can stand. Stand what? Firm. Firm against what? The schemes of the devil. That's why you put it on. Why? So you can stand against the scheming of the devil. Okay, now maybe you're tired of this series. I don't know. Maybe you're a little bored. Maybe you're kind of getting a little bit point where you just don't want to hear any more about it. Well, I'll give you some ideas that I have from a book Dina gave me. Number one is, if you're getting really tired and really bored, wiggle your ears. Wiggle your ears so people around you see it happening, okay? Just wiggle your ears. How many of you can wiggle your ears? All right. Well, if you can't wiggle your ears, twiddle your thumbs. Now, keep doing that until everybody around you is doing the same thing. Okay? So, just twiddle your thumbs. Now, if that doesn't work, then just sit there while I'm preaching and just shake your head. No. Like you're disagreeing with every word I'm saying. And see if you can distract me. Okay? Now, if that doesn't work and you don't distract me, then, you know, count how many angels could sit on the end of your nose. Okay? Matt, are you counting? If that doesn't work, we invite all of you to go out after services with a group of us that go out and eat dinner together. Okay? And we go either to the World Buffet or out to Denny's, but we all go out together. But if you do come, I want you to be aware of this. You need to be alert. You need to be on watch. You need to be very careful because it's a dangerous fellowship. There's danger that lurks. Because all of a sudden, you're going to see this straw go flying by you. Okay, I guarantee you. Might whack you inside the head. You never know. So you need to be sitting there watching, especially if Dave's there and John Roberts is there. You need to be alert. You need to be watching. Okay? Because I guarantee you, paper wads from the straw is coming flying at you. Isn't that right, Carol? That's right. Okay. So whatever you may be wanting to do, the point of issue today is be on alert. Be on alert. Be on alert. How many of you realize that when you're driving down the highways today, you need to be on alert? You need to be watching for potholes, right? And you're watching, you're paying attention, you're being very cautious and everything, because some of those potholes are really deep today, aren't they? And they can mess up your front end on your car, you know that? Put it out of line, can even break the A-frame. I understand people's cars' A-frames are being busted because of the holes. They're that deep. So you better be watching. You better be paying attention. You better be on alert because you may hit a dangerous pothole. You got it? In other words, when you're to be on alert, that means there's danger at hand. Whenever it calls upon you in God's Word to be on alert, then you need to know there's danger involved in it, okay? So in our passage in Ephesians 6:10, Paul said, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power and the strength of His might." Did you hear the song? "Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of wickedness and darkness, spiritual powers and forces in heavenly places. Because of that, therefore, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm. And having done everything, to stand and stand firm. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Finally, above everything, in addition to all of that, put up the shield of faith, which will protect you against the fiery arrows of the wicked one. Take up the helmet of salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray. And pray. And pray for all the saints. But then if you look at it in the aspect of verse 18, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be on alert. Be on alert. Why? Why are we to be on alert? Well, Peter tells you why. Peter says in 1 Peter, and what we've read this morning in our text, be on alert because why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's why. That's why. Because a lion, when it's seeking its prey, is very scheming, sneaky, deceiving. It doesn't roar and after a predator. It does not roar until after it has killed its victim. Once it has killed its zebra or whatever it has, then the roar comes after the victim is dead. You have an adversary, and you need to be on alert. You need to be watching. You need to be very much aware of his scheming and what he and how he approaches and how he's going to attack you and how he's going to destroy your spiritual walk with God. You need to be on alert. On alert means to stay awake. I mean, if you are over there in Afghanistan, you suppose that these guys all are sleeping? Or do you suppose there's some guys out there through the hour, 24 hours a day, and they're out there as sentries, looking, watching, looking for the enemy, watching for the attack? You suppose they are out there doing that? You bet they are. They know that there could be at any time because there's an enemy out there. They're aware of that enemy, and they're out, and they know they need to be watching for him. They need to be paying attention. They better not go to sleep. You need to be awake, and you need to watch. You need to pay strict attention to. You need to be cautious because the devil is out there like a roaring lion seeking to devour and destroy people's lives. Who's he talking to? Christians. Okay? In the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36, Jesus is going up into the garden to pray, right? All of you are aware of that account. It says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup be passed from me. Yet not I, my will, but your will be done. And he came to his disciples and found them what? Sleeping. And said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Are you listening? Keep watching and praying that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What did Jesus even back here said to him to do? Keep watching and praying. What did the account of Ephesians end with? The armor of God. What did Peter say? Paul say? Praying for all the saints. Praying for all the saints. Persevering, but be alert. Be alert. Don't go to sleep. Keep alert. Keep watching. Be aware that there is an adversary that is going about like a roaring lion, devouring and destroying people's lives. Notice what he says again in the text of Peter, okay? Notice what he says as we look at that together today, okay? He says that you are to be sober. You are to be alert. They are in the aorist imperative. That means they are commands. This is not a suggestion this morning that Peter is given to you and me. Got it? This is imperative. This is imperative. This is imperative that you do about what I'm going to tell you to do. Under those imperatives is a line of authority, a line of law. This is what you must do. Why? Because there is a roaring lion, an adversary. What does he say first? What is the first imperative, that sharp command that he gives to them? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power and the strength of His might. Isn't that what Paul said? Then put on the armor of God. Well, how do you stand? Stand like a rock of Gibraltar. How do you stand firm? How do you keep yourself from being moved? I will not be moved. I will not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waters, I will not be moved. Stand firm, Paul said. Stand firm, and you only can do that when you have truly, honestly, fully, completely humbled yourself under the mighty hand of Almighty God. The Old Testament is filled with accounts of them speaking of the strong hand of God, of the mighty hand of God, of the powerful hand of God. You and I live under the hand of Almighty God. Then there's nothing possible with Him, right? Right? How many of you have put your lives humbly under His hand? That He may do what? Exalt you. Exalt you. Back in Matthew 23:12, Jesus says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Jesus said it too. In James 4:10, James says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. In proper time. In proper time. The whole aspect of you and I understanding is that, as He says, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you at the proper time. In His time, He makes something beautiful of my life. In His time. In His time. Because all Satan wants you to do is get impatient with God. Start doubting Him. Start questioning whether or not He's for you or not, or whether He's on your side or not. And once you start doing that, what comes down? Your shield. Your shield of what? Faith. That protects you from what? The fiery arrows of the evil one, the wicked one, Satan, right? Think about it for a moment. Because it's in His time that He's going to exalt you and deliver you. The Bible says in Isaiah 40:31, yet those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with the wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I have that verse 5 different places in my house. One is Lloyd gave me this beautiful, Nancy, this beautiful unrolled cloth like, and it's in my, as I go into my bathroom. Anybody been in my little bathroom? As you walk around the corner, you can't miss it. There it is, Isaiah 40:31. I see it every morning. Don't ask me why, but there it is, hanging on the wall as I'm going in. Okay, get it? Yeah. And it reminds me. I look at that every day. I stop and I look at it. Wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 40:31. The second imperative is that we are to cast all of our anxiety upon Him. Did you see that? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon Him. Casting. When you cast something, you know what you do with it? You let it go. It's gone. Too many people still hang on to everything. They never let go of it. And the second, and it is imperative. It is in the aorist tense. That means you are to continuously, always taking your anxiety and casting it upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Okay? The word anxiety is merinaya. And it means anything that draws your mind away from the mighty hand of Almighty God. Anything that draws your mind away from the hand of God that can deliver you. Didn't you love that song we sang? That one that was played? It's all about us humbling ourselves and recognizing that God, if He is for us, nothing can be against us. We need to humble ourselves under God's hand, and we need to cast all of our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. And there are all kinds of things that draws people's mind away from God. Worry, fret, doubt, fear, depression, you name it. In all of those aspects, what are they going to do? They're going to cause you to lose your focus. And you're going to start looking at them rather than at God. Remember Peter walking on the water? As long as he kept his focus on Jesus, he was all right, right? Once he turned his eyes off on Jesus and looked on the waves that were coming, what happened? That's a clear illustration, people, for all of us. Bible says in Hebrews, fix your eyes upon Jesus, focus on Him. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. We live and move by faith and not by sight, and there's no way around it. I guess as I evaluate God saying that He cares for me, Hebrews 13, you need to write it down, verse 5 and 6, or get this sermon and listen to it again. I will never forsake you. I will never desert you. So, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not be afraid. That's what it says. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Have you ever read it? Have you memorized it? Permeated your brain with it? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God, accompanied with thanksgiving. And what? What? And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. God will take care of you through every day, all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Why? Why? Because He cares. Does Jesus care? Does He care? I mean, how many of the songwriters took the concept of the Bible and put it into songs? You know where to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns? I'm sorry, people, but choruses don't do that many times. But if you take a hymn and sing it, you're going to find a sermon right there that we're given. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. We're teaching one another. We're admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. You understand that? The song service is to teach us. It's to exhort us. It's to train us. That's what its purpose was in the New Testament. What did they sing? They sang the Word of God. You know that? They sang God's Word. They put it into words. They sang it over and over again. And it's amazing to me how many of the hymns we sing appeals to baptism. Like, Love Lifted Me Up from the waters. I mean, over and over again, the water is appealed to in the hymn books. You know that? What do you think they knew? What do you think they were appealing to? God's going to take care of us, people. I don't care what goes on over there. I don't care what's going on in the world. I live in the world, but I'm not of the world. I am in the kingdom of God. I am one of His citizens. I'm one of His children. And God promises me He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He'll never desert me. He loves me. He cares for me. He's going to take care of me. Come on, I want some amens. Thirdly, there is the imperative to be sober. Sober means to be of sound mind, not to be intoxicated. When anybody's intoxicated, they're not sober-minded, right? You think about intoxication. We're talking about spiritual intoxication. We're supposed to be, as it is, not dealing with anxiety. What does anxiety create within the context? Again, it creates worry. If your brain and your mind is constantly dealing with worrying, anxiety, fear, and doubt, and depression, and et cetera, and et cetera, et cetera, you are intoxicated. Get it? It says be what? Sober-minded. Be sober. Be sober. Be sober. Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. You got control, whether you like it or not, where you let your mind go. True, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute. And if there be any excellence or anything worthy of praise, that's what you let your mind dwell on. That's sober-mindedness. That's an imperative. Because if you let the cares of the world begin to dictate how and what you think about, I guarantee you, you're going to be intoxicated. You're not going to be sober-minded. You're not have your thinking under control. It's going to be out of control. And you and I live in a fatalistic world. Don't you know that? Satan is a fatalist. He knows his name, his days are numbered. He knows he only has so much time. And he's out there like a roaring lion, devouring, destroying. What's he going to attack? He's going to attack your faith. And if he can get your shield down, if he can get you questioning God, doubting God, doing whatever in that perspective, those arrows are going to permeate. And they will get to you. Believe me. They will get to you. Fourthly, the imperative is to be alert, to be watching for an attack from the devil, this one like a roaring lion. You know, there is no beast that is more brutal than a lion. I mean, when it gets its prey, it literally takes its teeth and it just rips it to pieces. You ever watch the lion devour? I mean, when it gets done, you can't find much of anything left of it. Okay? Many animals, tigers and whatever, will kill their prey, and they'll leave portions of it and come back to it. But not a lion. The lion's attacked, and when they attacked and when they've killed their victim, that individual, that zebra, whatever it might be, is going to be devoured. Now, do you understand who your adversary is? You understand that you and I are in a spiritual battle, and the battle is a battle of faith. Paul said, I've kept the faith. Faith. I fought the good fight of faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So whenever we lose faith and worry and fretting and fear and doubt and anxiety and all those things, your resistance is coming down. You cannot resist him. I said you cannot resist him. We are going to be blind to his schemes. We're not even going to see it. We're not. A schemer, a deceiver, is someone who can keep things so hidden that you can't even see it. You know that? We got a lot of that going on in the political world today, people. Really. We really do. And we need to understand that. But we have the truth. You put on the belt. That first thing you put on is the belt of what? Truth. And the truth shall set you free. And if you're free, Jesus said you'll be free indeed. Our focus goes off the mighty hand of our God. Our focus goes off in Jesus, who's the author. And we start putting our focus on the waves. And I guarantee you, the more you focus on them, the higher they get. The taller they get. They become insurpassable. There's no way. You become totally, completely immersed in the cares and the things of the world. All right? Verse 9, another imperative, tells us, what does it say? What's verse 9 say? Resist what? Resist him. Resist him. Firm in your what? In your faith. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Now the Bible says that God gives more grace to the humble. Submit yourself for it to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? That is in James 4, 6, and 8. You resist him, and what will he do? He'll flee. He's a coward. He'll put his tail between his legs and go, and he'll run. You ever been bitten by a dog? You ever had a dog come right at you? Or you had those little sneaky things that come in behind you and grab you in the back of the ankle? That's the ones that's got me. And I go chasing them. I go running after them. And they go running for me. And they got their tails between their legs. And they go around the corner. And they're gone, those little cowards. But they bite, don't they? Yeah, they do. And you think about the aspects of it, I think that is a clear picture of who he is. He's a coward. He is a coward, and if you resist him, he will flee. Ephesians 6, remember, verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist. What if you're not putting on the full armor of God? Can you resist him? In and of yourself, can you resist him? If you don't submit yourself humbly under the mighty hand of God, if you don't stand firm in his power and his strength under his hand, can you resist him? Can you stand against this one? Can you stand against the powers and spiritual wickedness and forces that are in the world today that's adverse to you? Can you really? Can you stand against them without God himself putting a shield around you, protecting you from all the cares and anxieties and the fears and the worry and the cares of the world? No, you can't. It's impossible. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may resist. The sixth imperative is that you stand firm in your faith. That you stand firm in your faith. You stand firm in your faith. Again, remember 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13 states, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Wow. Do we need that today? Huh? Do we need that in the church today? The people who are taking a stand and are standing firm and are understanding that this evil one, this wicked one, has already been overcome? That God's Son has come and destroyed the works of Satan. He has been risen from the dead. Death has no more dominion over him, nor does it you. No, it doesn't. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I mean, come on. Put your faith in the Word of God. When it says something, believe it. Trust it. Live by it. Make it your medicine for the day. Nothing can be against me if God is for me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, neither death, the powers, the principality, things present, things to come, things under the earth, things in the sea. Absolutely nothing can separate me from God's love. Nothing. Nothing. And so I'm going to stand. But while I'm standing, I'm living for my wife and my children, my family, I'm going to be on alert. I'm going to be watching. I have to watch you guys. We're elders. As an elder, we're to watch over the flock. Because Satan will indeed attack the sheep. When does he attack a sheep? Usually when they're babes, when they're little, the lambs. They haven't been taught yet. They don't know the word. And as you and I grow and we mature in our faith, again, reminded by Paul, be strong in the Lord, strength of his might, stand firm against the schemes of the devil, stand firm. And then in verse 16, he said, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, you conclude this thing with the battle, right? We are in a battle of faith, aren't we? Isn't that where the war is? It's your faith. Okay? You only have one weapon, remember? You got it. You got the picture. You got the sword. And that's why I loved it, because the emphasis is on the weapon, the sword. Remember, the sword of the Spirit is alive and is active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing asunder the joints and the marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And before it, we all are laid naked before God. Okay? In other words, God's word is that sword. And I gave you the Greek word and the background of that Greek word. But one of these days, you're going to look him eyeball to eyeball. And remember, one of the backgrounds of the words is when a Roman soldier was going to take someone and take the sword and pierce them. They grab them by the neck, force them to look them eyeball to eyeball, and phew! Has the word of God pierced you yet? Has it really, truly got to you, pierced your heart, pierced your mind? Has the truth sunk in yet? Because God's looking at you today, eyeball to eyeball, as I'm preaching, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment of God. This is alive. This is active. This is the living Word of God. And we're going to be saved by obedience to it. And it will judge you and me in the last day. The last thing that word in the Greek was, is whenever a man was pronounced judgment upon him, and he was there like this, they would take a sword, put it under his chin, and force him to look at him, eyeball to eyeball. One of these days, everybody's going to stand before God, and this word is going to put, and they can't look at him, but he's going to take the word of God, and he's going to lift them from the chin, and they're going to look at him eyeball to eyeball, but stand before him at the judgment day, and give an account for what they've done in the body, whether it be good or evil, according to this book. Hebrews said, we stand naked. There's nothing hidden from his eyes. Nothing at all. You see, he knows where Satan is. He knows what he's doing. He's not blind to his scheming. He's not blind to his ways of tricking us and deceiving us. He's not aware. He's not blind. God said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My faith is in every promise that God's made me in this book. And God cannot lie. And whatever God has promised, he's going to do. I will never leave you. I will never desert you. Therefore, my God is my helper. I will not be afraid. Amen? I want to close with these thoughts. In conclusion, I think they're important. The sword. You remember when Jesus was tempted? Remember Satan appealed to him? 3 times he tried to tempt him, right? Told him to turn the rock into bread. And Jesus said what? What did he say? First words out of his mouth. It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? Three times Jesus said, Satan, it's written. And then he ended it and said, get out of here. Go, Satan, leave me. And he left. When's the last time you told Satan to get lost? When's the last time you told him, leave me alone? Get lost. But you took the sword and you hit him right where it hurts. And you said, my God is for me. My God will not allow any evil to come up on me. My God is bigger than you are. My Bible tells me that he won't forsake me or leave me. He told me he will not allow me to be tried above what I can stand. But with every temptation, he'll give me a way to escape. He told me this, Satan. Get out of here and leave me alone. See, if you don't know how to use the sword, you can't win the battle. Do you hear me? You cannot win the battle if you don't know how to use the sword. Jesus knew how to use it. You see, Satan knows the sword too. Because if you look at the second temptation, he said, it is written about you that if you jump or you cast yourself down off in this, that God will save you. He won't allow your heel to be hurt. Satan quoted the word of God to him. You know that? You know that? And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. You know he loves you. You know he cares. He proved it by letting his son die for you, right? How much more does he have to do to get you to understand how much he cares? And so I'm going to ask you to stand up with me today and sing this song like maybe you've never sung it before. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. What? Love, the love of God. He loves you. He cares about you. He's for you. He's out there and he's willing to do whatever to help you and to get you through this world until you're in his presence. Let's sing it together.